Good evening. Ezekiel chapter 26 this evening, Sunday nights through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And if you're with us tonight and you are without a Bible, just flag one of the guys coming up the aisles right now. They've got lots of Bibles, and they'll get one into your hands so you can follow along this evening. If you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you tonight. In chapter 26, we come to one of the most remarkable prophecies in the entire Bible, and perhaps the most remarkable prophecy in the Bible that is not messianic in nature. The highest and greatest prophecies that are found in the Bible have to do with Jesus before his coming. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, lots of different places related to that. But a remarkable testimony to the inspiration of God behind the Scriptures. You remember, as we saw last time we were together, that the Lord is here now at this point in the book of Ezekiel. He has finished giving Ezekiel prophecies now to communicate specifically to the Jewish people related to the coming judgment that's going to occur in Jerusalem. And now he turns, God does, his attention to the nations that surrounded the southern kingdom of Judah, who celebrated God's judgment on Judah, took advantage of God's judgment upon Judah. God let them know that he noticed it and he would judge them for that. And so here's this series of prophecies, as we saw last time, looking at the prophecy to Ammon, to Moab, also to Edom and to the Philistines. And now the Lord continues in that same vein now in a rebuke and a warning of judgment to the city of Tyre over their celebration of the judgment of Judah. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against, and here's the because and therefore, as we see it again, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. The city of Tyre was one of the most wealthy cities in the ancient world, and it was the principal city and certainly the wealthiest of all of the city-states that made up this kind of a little empire known as the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians didn't own this gigantic, they didn't rule over a gigantic landmass like the Persians did or Syria did or anybody else. They had these strategic cities that were located in the area of modern-day Lebanon that were on the shore of, they were port cities in the Mediterranean. And then they expanded their trade to various port cities like that all the way around the Mediterranean. It was a trading center, and they became fabulously wealthy, this connected kind of city-states and ports. And Tyre, located about 100 miles northwest of Jerusalem, very, very powerful. You can't even put into words, I mean, Ezekiel will here, but to describe the kind of wealth that Tyre possessed. Earlier in the history between Israel and Tyre, the relationships were friendly. You might remember that when David became king, that Israel and Tyre were on very friendly terms. King Hiram of Tyre at that time, he sent skilled craftsmen to David to help him build his house in Jerusalem as Israel's new king. Tyre celebrated the judgment of Judah, and her sin was that celebration of Jerusalem's fall to the Babylonians. When it says she celebrated, aha. It's one thing to be excited about something And then it's another thing to be excited, so excited that excitement is verbalized. They're so excited over the judgment that came on Judah that they can't even keep it within. The reason for her excitement was that Tyre governed the main trading routes associated with Egypt, who was the kind of the wealth center of that part of the world in those days. A lot of import-export business came out of Egypt, and Tyre governed all of the trade that came out of Egypt that occurred by sea. But Israel governed all of the trade that between Egypt and the rest of the world that passed over the landmass that went into all of the other continents by way of the caravans that were on the land. So when Tyre hears about the judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah, they are excited over the fact that their greatest competitors in business have now been destroyed. And now the entire import-export business, all of the their competition is completely gone in the money-making side of trade in the ancient world. And so she rejoices, very carnal motivations, in this case out of greed and out of covetousness. It's kind of like, and we should never do that. We should never, as a Christian, but these weren't Christians and it displeased God. We should never celebrate the downfall of another person because it benefits us, or their destruction, or some kind of a catastrophe coming into their life. It's certainly beneath any Christian. And so no businessman should ever celebrate. It will enter our minds, celebrate the demise of a competitor. I remember I was getting a car. I got hit by a drunk driver a while back. And a couple months ago, and so I took it into the repair shop and was getting things taken care of and all, and it was still kind of rainy season, happening a little bit here and there, and I was waiting to pick up the car, and I said to the woman who worked behind the counter and said something about the rain, and she said, "Oh, but it's good for business." And she wasn't celebrating. I'm not accusing her of this at all. But that's the grid we run it through. I mean, everybody in any business understands what's good for business and bad for business. But we're never ever to go there at all. Or someone who, you know, the athlete who can rejoice in the injury of someone who is starting ahead of them for the chance it'll give to them. This thing plays out all through life, and it's important to steer clear of all of that. Well, God was displeased by all of it, and so here is the therefore, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations. And most often when I say, now notice that word many, and you might consider circling it in your Bible, or at least in your mind. Don't circle it in your mind, circle it in your Bible tonight. you're free to do. We're not going to do an inspection on it, but you'll see how important it is and how important to remember later the significance of it. Behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. So God pronounces that he is going to judge Tyre for her celebration, and that the judgment is going to take the form of many nations coming against her. And because it was a seaport, he uses imagery of that would be familiar to a seaport, and these nations will come up like waves coming against a seawall. And then in verse 4, and they, again plural, and worth circling, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. And also her daughter villages, kind of the satellite villages that grew kind of inland off of the port city of Tyre, they those villages would be slain by the sword like Tyre, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. They engaged in the same celebration as the city formerly did. The destruction that he describes here in verses 4 and 5, the destruction that he makes for related to Tyre is very, very complete. Her walls are going to be destroyed. Her towers are all going to be broken down. The desolation will be so great, the devastation of the city, that there won't even be any dust left where the city once was located, and so will every kind of aspect of the city, I mean every remembrance of the city physically, will completely disappear. By the time this prophecy is done, it will be like the city where it once stood will be flat, like made like the top of a rock, and the kind of place that fishermen would spread nets out in order to dry them day to day in their fishing business. And so the Lord spoke of this judgment that would come. It would be here on the part of many nations. They will destroy. In other words, it wouldn't be one nation or one group that would do it. It would be accomplished by a series of nations in accomplishing the fulfillment of the prophecy. The near fulfillment is given to us in verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. And so the first nation that is a part now of this that will end up resulting in the fulfillment completely of the complete destruction of Tyre is now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. His siege and attempt to conquer Tyre. And then you notice he mentions Nebuchadnezzar by name in verse 7, and then in verse 8, he. So we go from they, and we go from many now to he. So he's just talking about one portion of the group of people that will be a part of the fulfillment. And here concerning Nebuchadnezzar, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. When he, again singular, enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all of your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars shall fall to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar began his siege of Tyre in 585 BC. And siege was, of course, the common means by which of conquering a city. You would encircle the city, attempt to cut off its food supplies, its water supplies, until you kind of starved and thirsted them into submission, so that by the time you did have to fight inside the city walls, they were in a very weakened condition to do so, if they didn't, surrender outright. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar, and he endeavored to do this, the problem that Nebuchadnezzar ran into in his attempt to conquer Tyre is that Tyre was a seaport. He could never, he laid siege to the city for 13 years. The most powerful military in the entire world tried for 13 years to conquer this port city, and he could never do it. And the reason he could never do it is because it was a port city. They simply replenished their food supply and their water supplies by sea. And because Nebuchadnezzar was over the Babylonian Empire, He didn't have the kind of a navy, being an inland empire, in order to lay siege to Tyre from both land and sea. And so for 13 years, he tries to break down and conquer the city, but the siege didn't work as a normal siege. Then after 13 years, the Babylonian army finally did break into the city. But when they broke into the city, they discovered the city to be largely abandoned, except for just some small occupying force to hold them at bay. And what the people of Tyre did during those 13 years, they saw the handwriting on the wall that ultimately, just by sheer force, he would end up taking the city. But off of the port of Tyre, out into the Mediterranean, a half mile distance, was an island. And what the people of Tyre did over 13 years was they simply relocated their city to the island. And they built an entire new city on that island. So by the time Nebuchadnezzar breaks into the city, it is largely abandoned. He takes what he can from it. And then in such great frustration over the lack of any kind of booty related to in spoils, he destroys the city. He knocks everything down until everything in the city is just one giant heap of rubble. And then he went on his way, and Tyre continued to operate the safety of this half-mile distance between the new city and the old city, and the significance of their navy in protecting the new city that was off shore. And so Tyre's riches weren't taken by the Babylonians. God is going to, as we'll see in a few weeks, God is going to, Nebuchadnezzar was operating as God's agent in all of this, and God is never a debtor to any man. And so ultimately the Lord allows Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Egypt, and then the spoils of Egypt becomes the kind of the pay related to how hard he worked for 13 years without any payment related to it. So that's phase one in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Something very significant happens there, as you see in verse 12, and you notice here is that word "they" again. So here he shifts gears away from the specifics of a single nation now coming against Tyre in the fulfillment of the prophecy, to now enlarging it now to a larger group. And they now who come after the Babylonians, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timbers, and your soil into the midst of the water. And I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and to the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. And I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. So, as God declared in verse 3 that this judgment of Tyre, it would be at the hands of many nations, and again in the individual personal pronoun he, and all the way through verses 7 through 11 here gives way to the they. And the they here in the fulfillment of the prophecy, the final they in all of it, is Alexander the Great. And following the time when Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer Tyre, between the time that this prophecy would be completely fulfilled, when Alexander the Great would fulfill it, is a period of 240 years. And after the 240 years, Alexander the Great over the Grecian Empire, he took it upon himself now to conquer this, what was now an island city. Alexander's chief goal at that time, he's very early in his attempt to conquer the ancient world, but it is a desire that's in his heart. And his great goal was the conquest of Persia. And he desired to be known as the king of Asia, And at that point in time, Darius III of Persia held that kind of, he held that position, the right to that title. And so Alexander the Great wants to become that. But he's very much an up-and-comer, very much unknown, even though he has won a couple of battles against Persia, who has extended their empire at this point in time within a stone's throw of Greece and have been a thorn in the side of Greece for a long time. The speculation in terms of Alexander the Great's motives for doing this conquering of Tyre, it really centers on two things. And first of all was Alexander the Great wanted to take revenge out on Persia for Persia's treatment of the Grecian people when Persia dominated that part of the Mediterranean world. Alexander the Great's father, by the name of Philip, he had in his lifetime planned for an invasion of Persia. He died before he was able to do it, and Alexander the Great takes up that quest on behalf of his father. The second reason that it was important for him to take Tyre was that in order to spoil Persia, in order to invade Persia, and Persia contained astonishing wealth. Alexander the Great knew, as every leader of anything understands in terms of a government, and that is you need a military and you need a strong military, and militaries cost a lot of money. And this was a guy that was going to put together a military that was going to, with the intention of conquering the ancient world. And ultimately he does that, but he knows that he's got to have deep pockets to do that. Persia is like a bank. It is Fort Knox sitting out there just waiting to be conquered in order to supply him with the material resources that he needs. Probably all these motivations are in play. At this particular point in time in history, Tyre was a stronghold for the Persian fleet. And as a result of that, Alexander the Great felt that he could not invade Persia overland without defeating Persia's navy in Tyre. Otherwise, if he attempted to conquer Persia overland, then the Persian fleet behind him at Tyre would simply come in and cut off his supply lines behind him, and worse yet, would take him at a time when the Grecian military was far on the frontier of this military exploit, and use it as an opportunity to invade Greece themselves. So he had to take Tyre strategically for his plans for conquering the world. And initially, he tried a naval assault against the island, and he failed because of the superiority of the Phoenician navy, even over the Greek navy. And so what he decided that he would do is he would conquer the city from both land and sea. And he began, astonishing. How he, in order to, trying to attack them from sea is fairly straightforward, but how to attack them also from land, what he did is he began to take all of the rubble from the Babylonian conquest of the city 240 years earlier, and he began to push it into the sea toward the island. And he began to build a causeway a half mile in length, a causeway all the way to the island city in order to then lay siege works against the entrance of the city of Tyre. And this was the fulfillment. It was when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he attempted to conquer the city, and he left the ancient city of Tyre, the original one, in ruins on the sitting there in that ancient place. It looked like, in terms of the prophecy, God, you came close, but no cigar. This is not a flat top. There's still dust. Not only is there dust on the city, the ruins are piled sky high in the city. And for 240 years, it looked like, in terms of that prophecy, God came close, but that was a failure. It didn't happen. Until Alexander the Great comes along, and he takes every bit of the ruin of that city, right down to taking all of the dust that was there, and he began to dump it into the sea with lumber to build a causeway to then attack the city, both from the sea and also from the land, from that causeway. And in doing so, he fulfills the prophecy completely. It is left flat as a rock. There isn't even any dust left upon it. And then ultimately, there's this combination of a naval attack and then a causeway, an infantry attack upon the city, and he conquered the city of Tyre, island city, in 322 BC. And he captured unimaginable wealth as a result of it. He was so enraged at the resistance of the people of Tyre that by the time he got into the city, he was going to make an example of them for the whole world in terms of cities that he lays siege to for the rest of his reign. And he slaughtered thousands of people, and the people that he didn't slaughter, he simply sold into slavery. Again, 240 years after Ezekiel's prophecy and Babylon's first coming in. So here is the he takes it partway, but God returns to the they, this multitude of nations that will be a part of the fulfilling of all of this. And there is a modern city of Tyre today. It exists, but the original site of Tyre, right on the water, it lies bare to this day. It has not been rebuilt exactly as Ezekiel prophesied. Another city has been built further in. But fascinating, I think, for 240 years, it looked as if God's prophecy concerning the destruction of Tyre was only partially fulfilled, and God missed it, and his word in terms of the fulfillment of that wouldn't come to pass because Nebuchadnezzar and his army didn't fulfill it to kind of the nth degree. But God knew he would do it over a period of 240 years, and then he did it. Now, you think about this. The prophecy gets given to Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar begins the fulfillment of it. And then take a pause related to the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy of 240 years. That is the entire history of the United States of America. Before God then picks up now and completes the fulfillment of the prophecy. And he does that. You know, the Bible talks about scoffers coming in the last days and say, where is the day of his coming? And, you know, the scoffing at prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy and all of these kind of things. And number one, there's really nothing to scoff about in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy. It's all being fulfilled right before our eyes. But God's he's very, very patient. And as surely as he fulfilled, as this prophecy was fulfilled related to Tyre, just as surely, every single prophecy, every single promise in the Word of God is going to be fulfilled in human history and in our lives. The reaction of the surrounding nations is recorded for us in verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? So here's this great economic center that collapses. It is defeated. And now think about all of the support industries, their wealth, and all tied to this city. It would be like Toyota going under, IBM going under, Apple going under, you name the company. It wouldn't just be that this headquarters gets boarded up. It would be the impact of it would go in all directions in terms of people mourning at the fall of this thing. And so it was in the ancient world. And then all of the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you. And so here is Ezekiel prophesying of Tyre's ultimate fall occurring 240 years after his lifetime is over or thereabouts. And but Nebuchadnezzar said, Ezekiel says, it is so sure, the death of this city and the funeral that is going to occur, that I'll provide you a lamentation to sing when all of it happens. And here's the lamentation that was to be sung as a result of her death. How you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep around you and water shall cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, and those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord. So what God does is, Tyre was a seafaring people, and in a harbor city. So he uses the imagery of when somebody dies at sea, and how that kind of a funeral service goes. They wrap the body up, and they plunge the body down into the sea, and it goes down into the depths. And so he uses that same imagery to describe their end, their burial, going down into the pit. I'll tell you something that the world ought to pay very, very close attention to today. I certainly pay attention to it. But who listens to me? But we ought to listen to the Bible. Be very careful what you do with the Jews. Be very careful what you do with the Jewish people. God is not done with them yet. The persecution against Jews in the world today is as bad as anything since World War II. It is awful. And you hear me say every once in a while that talking about the persecution that's going on related to Christians as well. I mean, you do not want to live in a world that kills Christians for simply being Christians, because once you get rid of them, stop and think about what kind of world you're left with and what kind of person the world is left with. But the same thing is true of the Jew. And God said concerning Abraham and concerning his descendants, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and it is the mark all the way through history. Are they a perfect people? We're in the book of Ezekiel. Are they a perfect people? Of course they're not a perfect people. Not then, not now. No people are. But God still has a plan in his purposes for them. And I don't care what armies of the world, we'll get into it when we get into chapters 37, 38, and 39, try to assemble together to destroy these people, they will not accomplish it. I never go to bed, I wonder if Israel is going to cease to exist as a nation. It just simply isn't going to happen. God prophesied that they would become a nation again, miracle of miracles. After not having a homeland for the length of time that they were without a homeland, and here they are. And here is a whole series of Gentile nations that did their aha, and there's a whole world of nations today that chime in with their aha. Their glee is so great, not only within their hearts, but they can't contain it within their hearts, but to celebrate everything terrible that befalls the Jewish people, and even instigate it and celebrate it. And the future is with the Jews in that regard, and not with her enemies. The ultimate future of everyone is with Christ and faith in him for salvation. And now the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. So he continues this lamentation for the city of Tyre here in chapter 27, a funeral dirge. And God is basically saying here prophetically that Tyre and all of it is simply going to die, one day be no more. And the word of the Lord, take up the lamentation and say to Tyre, verse 3, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made your planks of fir trees from Sinir. So here you have a city that it was built with the finest materials, by the finest craftsmen, really, really beautiful, the city itself. And it boasted in its beauty rather than in its the condition of its heart. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. So much ivory used in their building within the city is an inlay. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you. And so the even in terms of the linen that was used for their sails and the dyeing of these sails. In the ancient world, to wear purple, you might remember, was marked you as a very wealthy person. And the greatest source of purple and dye in the ancient world came from the murex shellfish. And they would harvest these shellfish and then gut them to get a single drop of purple dye from each and every one of those shellfish that was put to death for it. It was an incredible thing to have a single garment. You would have been wealthy like who could be wealthy to have a single garment that was dyed purple in the ancient world. They're so wealthy, they dye their sails of their ships. It was just a flaunting to the whole world of what they're able to do because of their wealth. And he then goes on to describe her captains and her crews, the people that worked within the city. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All of the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. She hired the very, very best people in the world in order to sail these ships, to man these ships, to maintain these ships. Those from Persia, speaking of Iran, Lydia, which is a part of modern-day Turkey, and Libya, which is modern-day Libya, they were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you, and they gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. The men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Well, if you're going to have that much money and wealth someplace, you better know how to protect it. In the ancient world or in the modern world, and they did. They hired mercenary armies, the best fighters in the entire world to become the defense force of Tyre to protect their trade and their prosperity. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods, and they gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. The wealth of the world came to them in order to get the things that only they were producing, to have a garment, to have anything that was from Tyre was, one of those shops that you go into sometimes, and you walk in some high-end mall, and there's four dresses, 40,000 square feet for the whole store, and there's four dresses in there. I don't know how many of those dresses you got to move to make the rent. It kills me as a Scot to try and figure these things out. I've got to just leave. But apparently they sell for enough, and nobody wants to see be found in the same dress as someone going to the party or whatever, so they don't make too many of them. But to have something from Tyre was really, really prestigious. And then those from Togarma traded for your wares, and they brought horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your land. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. And they gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Even Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon, and with the white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all of the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs and rams and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ra'amah were your merchants. They traded for your wares the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Kenna, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmod were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which are in your marketplace. And so he mentions fully 20 nations of the ancient world that traded directly and heavily with Tyre, and Ezekiel in this prophecy mentions 37 different goods that were traded, most of them luxury goods. And so just the sheer amount of wealth and prosperity that flowed in and out of the city, and of course to flow in and out of the city, a portion of it was kind of kept for whoever was in that city in terms of them making a profit as well. But he goes on to describe the shipwreck of this great, kind of commercial empire, that it would come to an end. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. He's going to describe now Tyre's destruction from the poetic imagery of a shipwreck. And there was nothing that was more terrifying to a shipping economy than a shipwreck, and especially one in which you lost everything. They're going to lose everything, not by the shipful, but the entire city. This is a part of the broader prophecy. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all of your men of war who were in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. Again, a shipwreck, a total loss is what's being described. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots, and all who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea, will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. The news of this destruction of Tyre would rapidly fill the surrounding areas. All of the people that were kind of seafaring people or had profited from trade with Tyre, they would come down to the sea themselves to see that this had actually happened. And they make their voice heard because of you. They cry bitterly. They cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you and gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And so all of these signs of grieving. And in their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you, saying, what city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? I mean, if that could be destroyed, anything could be destroyed. And when your wares went out by the sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you were broken by the seas in the midst of the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenances will be troubled. The merchants among you, among the peoples, will hiss at you, and you will become a whore and be no more forever. This event, again, would just absolutely rock the entire Mediterranean world, and how they could go from being on top to now disappearing as they did so completely. I mean, it would just snap your neck that it happened so quickly and so completely, and then the reaction of this among all of the people, and all of it occurred exactly as God declared that it would be. So we'll stop there tonight. We'll pick it up next time in chapter 28 as he continues to describe to us a little bit more about the arrogance and the pride that was behind God's judgment of Tyre and really the demonic forces that were at play in the city. If the worship team would come forward now, and the men that will serve communion tonight would come forward as well, we'll prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter